Good morning. Well, if this was tomorrow, you might have had to put your snow tires on to get here to church, but we're supposed to have some snow. I hope we get a little bit. I always enjoy getting out and playing in it. But it is good to see all y'all here today, and those of you at home that aren't able to get out and join us, we hope you are well enough to enjoy our service this morning. We have a lot of people that's out sick. Some just can't get out because they can't risk being exposed. But anyway, it's good to be here today to worship the Lord. I have a scripture that came to my mind. I put it on my phone. It's 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. So that scripture came to me because of the things that's going on now. Our country's in turmoil. Have we been doing what we should be doing? We as Christians? If we haven't, we need to get on our knees, humble ourselves and pray. And God will heal our land. We can claim that scripture. Thank you for helping us to stay safe. I see some of you still have your mask on. I had to get mine off. Of course, it always hangs on my glasses when I take it off. But that helps us stay safe, and you're socially distanced, except by family sitting together. So those of you at home, I just want to let you know that we are doing everything we can to stay safe. So when you feel like you can come join us, bring your mask. If we have any visitors here, the restrooms are down this hall right here. And there will be children's church here in a few minutes for the younger ones. We don't pass the offering plates anymore to give our offerings. We have a lock box on the wall right back there. You can turn around and see it. Drop check, cash, gold bricks, or whatever you have in that lockbox. Or you can mail it into our church address, or actually drive by and drop it in the mailbox if you want to. Next Sunday, Scott Lamb will be speaking. So let's go ahead and go with our first part of the music program.
I know y'all miss the praise team up here, and I do too. But we're trying to be safe and keep our distance so maybe we can all remain well. Won't you stand with me as we sing this beautiful, beautiful song? And it should be why we're here, and I've often wondered what God must feel when we sing praises to his name.
Sing praises to your name, oh Lord, praises to your name, oh Lord, for your name is great and greatly to be praised. I sing praises to your name, oh Lord, praises to your name.
may be seated. Children, it's time for you to go on to your classes. Miss Hamlin's back there waiting on y'all.
Our speaker today needs no introduction. Carvin is speaking for us again, and so we always enjoy hearing him speak, and he'll be speaking here in a few minutes. We do have some prayer requests. If you look at your bulletin, the Sharon Womack family, y'all all know that she passed on to be with the Lord. Carolyn Hogue is still recovering at home from pneumonia. Jim Hood. Does anyone know? I didn't know what his problem is. God, I don't know if that's COVID or what, but the coronavirus situation, Ellen and Linda, they're a lot better. Bruce Tucker, COVID, our country and leaders, those grieving lost loved ones, Ken and Pat Blaylock, our churches. Cherry had a rough night. She called Mary last night, said she was in a lot of pain. For those of you who don't know, she fell and fractured her pelvis or something, and they did the MRI. She hadn't got the results of that back yet, but she was in pain, and so she called, and Mary called some of us to pray for her last night. She'd be relieved of this pain where she could sleep. So remember Cherry. I have friends, Mike and Patsy Tryon. They're both in Linwood with COVID. And I'm sure there are a lot of others that y'all are aware of that we need to be praying for. So let's keep those in mind as we pray. If you want to turn in prayer requests, you can turn them into Karen Oldham, and the number's there on the bulletin. Let's bow our heads as we go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we know, Lord, that you're still in control through all this problems and trials we're going through. You're still in control. We're reminded of when Abraham asked God, said, how can I have a child? I'm 99 years old. And you said, is anything too hard for God? And it's not. You can do anything. You created us all, Lord. You created this universe we're in. So we ask, Lord, that you would heal our land. Help us to get on our knees and pray, to humble ourselves, that you can heal our land. And not just our land, Lord, but the whole world is suffering. Help this to be a time of revival for us, Lord. We know, Lord, that you can do it. And we're asking for your help. Touch on each of these requests, Lord, that was voiced. Give comfort to those that's grieving, those that have passed on. Give healing to those that are still suffering some illness. Be with our church leaders, Lord, as they're searching for a new leader for us, a pastor. Send the right person, Lord. Be with our music and worship team. Just help us, Lord, to do everything for your glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our scripture today is Acts 2, verse 1 through 6. If you want to get your pew Bibles, and the regular edition is page 1140. If you have a large print, it's page 1692. And if you have an electronic device, it's easy to find it. You all know how to find it immediately with those electronic devices. Matter of fact, I didn't realize it last night, but I knew that scripture I wanted to read to you earlier, and I couldn't find it in my big printed concordance, so I got my phone out, and I quoted as much as I could, and it took me right to it. So your phone is also a concordance. All right, Acts 2, 1 through 6. when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. May God add his blessings to his word. Carvin.
Thank you, Dale, for sharing that scripture with us this morning. I encourage you to keep your Bibles open the whole time because I will not have all your scripture references typed out in the PowerPoint or in your outline. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking I'm lazy. I'm not. I just prefer that the people read in their own Bibles what I'm preaching from. You'll remember it longer, you will see for yourself where I'm going. And I'll actually be starting off in Acts, the first chapter. This is not going to be a long sermon this morning, but I will be covering a lot of material. Let me start you thinking by asking you a question. Did Jesus' death provide everything we need for salvation and the Christian life? Now, if I had you in one of my seminary classes in Latin America, I would divide you up in four or five to a group, give you about 15 or 20 minutes to discuss that question and come back in a group setting like this and give me scriptural references as to what your answer might be. But since we don't have that much time this morning, and if I divided you up and left you to yourselves, you'd probably leave the sanctuary and wouldn't come back. So let me just start by trying to answer that question for you this morning. If Jesus' death completed salvation's plan, let me ask you another question. Why did he remain on earth 40 days after his crucifixion? Why didn't the Father just go ahead and take him to heaven at the moment of his death? According to all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and also the first part, especially Acts, Jesus gave his disciples three important things after his death and before he went to heaven. I have these listed in your outline this morning. The first thing is this: proof of who he was through his resurrection. John 20:20 says, he showed them his hands and side. Then his disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. I submit to you that Jesus' resurrection was necessary for his disciples' salvation. For without this visible proof that he was who he said he was, the disciples would not have believed in Jesus Christ. You may remember that Jesus appeared to two of his disciples on the road to Emmaus right after his resurrection. And according to Luke 24, these two disciples at first did not recognize who Jesus was. And they made this statement: we had hoped, past tense, had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. It wasn't until their eyes were finally opened as they were having a meal with Jesus Christ that they came to realize, yes, this is Jesus Christ. They needed that visible proof that the one that they've been following for some 3 years was really Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God. Let me give you a second reason: his purpose. John 20:21. Jesus said to his disciples, "As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." Had the disciples not received Christ's purpose to take into all their known world the message of Jesus Christ, Christianity would have remained just a sect, S-E-C-T, within Judaism. It never would have become what we know today as a major world religion. But according to Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the first part of Acts, Jesus commissioned his disciples, take this message. Take what I've shared with you for some 3 years into all the world and share it and make disciples of all peoples. There's a third thing that he gave them, the promised gift of God. John 20:22 says this, "He breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit." And this will be the theme of this sermon this morning. This gift was so important that he told them to wait in Jerusalem until they received it. As I had said, he had already told them what to do, the purpose that he had for their lives. He said it in all four of the Gospels. He said it in Acts. But he says, do not start. Do not do it until you have received this gift. Wait in Jerusalem. Now, what was this gift? Well, if you look in your Bibles to Acts, the first chapter, I want to read just three verses that tells what this gift is all about. This takes place just before Jesus went back into heaven. Acts chapter 1, verse 4, 5, and 8. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about." You heard me speak about, he said. That refers back to John chapters 14, 15, and 16, the night that he was betrayed. He spent all that time talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit. Verse 5. "For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Now drop down to verse 8. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the world." Now, what was this gift that he was talking about? First of all, it was a person. It would be the Holy Spirit, sometimes called the Spirit of Christ, sometimes called the Spirit of God, or sometimes just called Spirit. He talks about it in verse 5. You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Secondly, it would be power which would accompany the Holy Spirit. He's talked about that in verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And this Greek word power is dunamis, is that same word from which we get our English word dynamite, explosive power. This coming of the Holy Spirit that he tells them to wait for would come 10 days later on what we call the day of Pentecost, which is what Dale read in chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. That's when all these people, all these Jews, came from all over the known world into Jerusalem to celebrate the feast of Pentecost. We see that when the Holy Spirit was given on the day of Pentecost in chapter 2, three manifestations of God's power in the giving of his Holy Spirit on that day, and I want to share those with you this morning. First is the sound of wind in verse 2, which symbolizes the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm in Acts chapter 2, verse 2. "Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting." It's interesting that the word wind and spirit come from the same Greek word, which is pneuma. pneuma. If we go all the way back to the Old Testament, to Genesis, the first chapter and verse 22, which speaks about the creation of the world, it says, "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was up on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God." And the Hebrew word there for spirit is breath or wind, moved over the face of the waters. Try to understand what is happening. God spoke, and his breath, his wind, his spirit went out and brought everything in creation, this universe. So on the day of Pentecost, the wind of God, the Spirit of God, the breath of God came down and not only filled that room where the early church was meeting, but according to verse 4 here in chapter 2 of Acts, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, indicating this wind of God was bringing power into their lives, as Jesus had said would happen 10 days earlier over in chapter 1. They're the second manifestation of God's power. I see it in verse 3 here. The sight of fire, signifying the purity of the Holy Spirit, the work that he's come to do in our lives. Look at verse 3. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. You see, 3.5 years earlier, John the Baptist had prophesied about this. He says, "I baptize with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." In Scripture, when you see the word fire associated with the Holy Spirit, it speaks about the ministry of purifying or cleansing of the Holy Spirit. Peter said, "Gold as refined by fire." We know that when gold is put in the furnace and heated up and brought to a melting state, that all the impurities are burnt off and it becomes pure gold, 24 karat gold. Or Paul says, "Do not put out the Spirit's fire." In other words, let the Holy Spirit purify and cleanse you completely. So Jesus sent his Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost to purify and cleanse these early believers. I see a third manifestation of God's power in the giving of his Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and that was the speech of other tongues, which is actually human languages that they did not have the ability to speak until the giving of the Holy Spirit, and that was for the proclamation of the gospel. Look at verses 4 through 6. All of them, being that 120, were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues, and that word is other languages, as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. They'd come there for the feast of Pentecost. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. This is a human language, not some utterance that no one can cannot understand. Besides the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God's giving of his Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost is the most significant event in the life of the church. Why? Why is it so important? The Holy Spirit is to the church and to the believer what gasoline is to your automobile. You may have the most expensive automobile that can be purchased in the United States, sitting in your garage. It may have all the latest gadgets. It may have a 500 horsepower engine, new tires, clean inside and out. But if you do not put gasoline in that automobile or diesel, whatever fuel it uses, I guarantee you this, it will not move one inch unless you can get your spouse out there to push it. It will not. And the amount of fuel you have in that automobile will determine how far that car will go. A church may have the most elaborate building in the best location in the community. It may have a steeple that will reach up into the clouds that you cannot even see on a cloudy day. It may have stained glass windows, plush carpet, comfortable pews that will put you to sleep in 5 minutes of the sermon. It may have crystal chandeliers, but if it doesn't have the Holy Spirit, it won't go anywhere. Excuse my English, it ain't going to do a thing unless its members are filled with the Holy Spirit. That church will not accomplish very much for the kingdom of God. Our hearts must be full and overrunning if we are to be and to do what God has called us to do. The coming of the Holy Spirit was prophesied by the prophets of the Old Testament. Look at verses 16 and 17. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. These are the words of Peter. In the last days. Do you know we're living in the last days? I hear that so much. When are the last days? They started over 2,000 years ago, the coming of the Holy Spirit. Some even say it was with the coming of Jesus Christ. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. It's been prophesied for centuries that God would send His Holy Spirit. John the Baptist said it would happen. I've already shared with you that scripture. He said, I baptize you with water. He, being Jesus, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Jesus said it would happen. He said, for John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So everybody had been waiting for it. Now, I'm not suggesting that if a person is filled with the Holy Spirit, he's going to hear this loud sound coming to the room. If I hear a very loud sound of a wind coming in, I'm going to probably hit the floor and go under the pew, for it's a tornado coming through. I'm not suggesting you'll see fire coming into the room. If that's the case, we're going to run for the fire extinguisher, see what's going on. I'm not suggesting you'll be able to speak a human language you've never learned. I am suggesting that if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you'll have God's power in your life. I am suggesting your heart will be purified and cleansed as a temple of God. I am suggesting you will proclaim the message of Jesus Christ through your life that you live, and also through your words. You may say, well, how do you know all these things are true? I go back to a little song I was learned or taught that I learned in Sunday school a few years ago, because the Bible tells me so. You remember that little song? I don't remember all the words, but I just believe it because the Bible says so. And I'm going to quickly give you two examples of what the Bible says in Acts 2 of what the infilling of the Holy Spirit does through people. The first example, it enabled Peter to proclaim the gospel even though 50 days earlier he denied his Lord, even though 3 months later he was arrested and could have easily been killed. Look into verse 22. He begins to explain in his sermon who Jesus really is. First of all, he was the Christ sent by God. Verse 22 of chapter 2. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. Peter is declaring before this crowd of people, and we don't know how many it was. We know 3,000 were saved, so it had to been over 3,000, that Jesus is the Christ. Then he goes on in the next verse, verse 23, that he was crucified. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, notice how strong and bold he is, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to a cross. That verse right there, by what Peter said, was enough to have him killed. In fact, in chapter 4, by the time he's arrested, he's told by the Sanhedrin, do not ever, ever preach like that again. And what does Peter say? You judge for yourselves what's right or wrong, or I cannot keep my mouth shut. That's Adam's translation. That's what he told them. Notice what he says in verse 24, that he was raised from the dead. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. This Christ that God sent, this Messiah, was crucified by you. You put him in a grave, but God raised him up. Notice in verse 33, where Jesus is now, he said, exalted to the right hand of God. This tells them once and for all that he is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that he, item E, sent the Holy Spirit as promised. He has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. And then item F, he makes it clear what they must do. Accept Jesus, the only source of salvation. Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, which would include Gentiles also, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Peter didn't beat around the bush. He said, you got to get serious about this. The Messiah whom you crucified is the only one that can save you. And it's no wonder that in verse 37 we read, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And that's why 3,000 were saved that one day. Keep in mind, this is the same person, the same Peter, who 50 days earlier denied 3 times, I'm not a disciple of Jesus Christ. I don't know what you're talking about. I don't even know the man. See, fear kept him from being an effective witness 50 days earlier. What changed in those 50 days? What happened in Peter's life to be a fearful follower one day, and now this bold preacher that gets up and say, you crucified the Son of God? I submit to you, he experienced two things very important in those 50 days. First of all, he saw the risen Savior with his very eyes. And then secondly, he was filled with the risen Savior, the Spirit of Christ. He was in that room with approximately 120 people when that strong wind came there. When he saw the fire that rested upon each one of them, his heart was purified with the fire of the Holy Spirit. He was empowered when he got up there to preach. and to share with all those people from 15 different nations and those languages, and they understood in their native tongue. This is what it's all about. You see, you and I can have this same power. God has not changed in 2,000 years. We can have that power in our lives also. To be as Peter was. To be as purified as Peter was. And to be able to do what Peter did. So that's how I know what can happen when a person is filled with the Holy Spirit. I believe what the Scripture says. There's a second example I want to leave with you in closing. And it comes from also the second chapter, verses 41 through 47. This takes place within a few months after Pentecost, within 3 months. And these few words, these few verses describe the nature of the church within those first few months after the infilling of the Holy Spirit. As you can imagine, they were witnessing what all was going on. God's Holy Spirit was working in their lives. They were wanting to really be everything Jesus wanted for them to be. They had seen how God had transformed their lives, how he was bringing other people into the community of believers. They had found something worth living for. Their lives were radically changed. They had found something that was even worth dying for. We can assume at this point in history, the church is made up of different cultures. Some of those 15 different cultures or nations were still in Jerusalem at this time. In fact, they were still there by the time we get to chapter 6. They had many different personalities. They could have easily clashed. They were there learning more about Jesus from the apostles. But as I studied these verses 41 through 47, and no doubt you've read this many times, I see how the Holy Spirit unified all these different people together into one body of Christ, a very close fellowship. And I want us to just quickly look at this and see how the Holy Spirit worked in their midst. In verse 41, it says, "Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day." 3,000 people were saved that day. They were accepted into the church that day. They were unified into the church that day. They didn't vote on them. They didn't have to go through a period of waiting, a probational time. They were added to their number that day. Verse 42, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer." Says they studied together. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. What was the apostles' teaching? They were not seminary students. They were not part of the Sanhedrin. They were not part of the Pharisees or the Sadducees or the Essenes. They were common people who had been with Jesus for about three and a half years. So all they knew was the teachings of Jesus Christ and his way of living. That's what they were teaching. It says they depended upon each other. They devoted themselves to the fellowship, not to the fellowshipping. Not everybody wants to fellowship. That's good. I enjoy fellowshipping. The fellowship means the community of believers. They devoted themselves to the church, to the body of Christ. They worshiped together. It says they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread, that'd be communion, the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. Look at verse 43. "Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles." Filled with awe. They witnessed things that they could not be explained except to say that was of God. No one else could have done that. It wasn't just luck. I hate that word luck. I don't even use it in my vocabulary. I don't. Honestly, I don't. I don't believe in luck, good luck or bad luck. If something good happened, I say it's from God. Something bad happened, Sandy's fault. That's just the way it happens. I don't believe in luck. Look at verses 44 through 47. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Set on their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone who had need. That doesn't mean they was socialistic. They were just sharing. Verse 46, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. That's the fellowshipping. Ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. I counted, when I was working on this sermon, at least 10 references to the unity in the early church, which tells me they were a close fellowship, but not a closed fellowship. The Lord added to the church daily, according to verse 41 and 47. Every day, new Christians were coming into the church. Every day, someone was getting saved. And the Holy Spirit not only added that person to the church, but unified that person in the church. Now, a union does not guarantee unity. Let me try to illustrate that. We can have a ceremony and unite two people in marriage. Sign the document, they're united. That does not mean there will be unity in that family. If that's the case, we'll never have divorces. Or I can take a dog and a cat and tie their tails together. We'll have a union, but I guarantee you we won't have unity. They'll kill each other. But the Holy Spirit brings unity into the family. You see, it was necessary for God to send His Holy Spirit to the church. The church needed someone to replace Jesus Christ. He'd gone back to heaven. He'd started the church, and no one could carry on what He started except the Spirit of Christ. The church needed to be purified. The church needed to be empowered. And the Holy Spirit was the only one who could do that. He's sometimes called the Holy Spirit, sometimes the Spirit of Christ, sometimes the Spirit of God, sometimes just Spirit, always with a capital S. Have you received the Holy Spirit in your heart? In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people, meaning He's available to everyone who desires to be purified and empowered. And you may be thinking, well, I'm saved. I've been forgiven of all my sins. Therefore, I have the Spirit of Christ in my life. Well, that's true. But are you filled with the Holy Spirit? You see, all of the disciples, that 120, were all saved before the day of Pentecost. They'd all been forgiven. But Jesus says, wait in order to be filled, in order to be purified and empowered. And on the day of Pentecost, they were filled. And by the time we get over to chapter 4, those same people were filled again. Because as Christians, we live in a world that drains us of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to ask that you bow your heads this morning and be in an attitude of prayer. There is so much false theology that surrounds the infilling of the Holy Spirit. I think that sometimes Christians are afraid to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But all one has to do is desire to be filled. And He's not going to make you do anything out of the ordinary or anything that you would not want to do. He does just want you to surrender yourself completely to Him and let Him be first in your life. Jesus wants to sit on the throne of your heart. He wants to give you the power that you need to live the Christian life. He wants to purify you so that you can be a holy temple for God. And if you this morning feel God speaking to your heart, regardless of what needs you have, you may want to come to a place of prayer. You may want to come to these front pews and sit or stand there, kneel, whatever, and just invite God to be more real in your life. If you'd like for me to pray with you, you can come to me. I'll be up here at the front. But whatever need that you have, God wants you to be filled with Him. He wants to have all of you. All of you there is, so that He can use you, so that you can be used in His kingdom, so that you can be the holy example that He wants you to be. So as we stand to sing a few verses of an invitation, if you have a need at all, I invite you to come. Let us stand together to sing.
Spirit, fill me.
As I said before, it's good to see you. Let's bow our heads and we'll say a closing prayer, then you'll be dismissed. Not to leave, but to go to circles.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your blessings of this message today, this challenge to be filled with your Spirit. For without your Spirit, we're powerless. Put your gasoline in us, Lord. Help us to have power to go and do your work. We thank you, Lord, for this message Carvin brought us to challenge us to be empowered to do your work. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.